I'm sorry, we're going to go to Genesis 39. We're going to skip Genesis 38 temporarily because we're going to, if you follow it, Joseph, this Genesis 37 is about Joseph. Then Genesis 38 is about the sons of Judah. Genesis 39 is the advancement of Joseph. So we're going to look at Genesis 39. And then we're going to go back afterwards and pick up the sons of Judah. So Genesis 39, and we can't even do Torah woman, but we can do the Shema. But we won't do it. Rex, would you read the first six verses, seven verses, and then we'll pick at somebody else that's worthy.
39.
Huh?
39.
Genesis 39.
Did you hear? Did you catch
that? Yeah, I caught it.
What?
And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prospering man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me."
Stop
there.
Story of your life, Rex.
Honestly. Rex, I'm an old guy, is that it?
No, stop.
That's a good place for Rex to stop.
But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand."
What is water?
Knows.
Oh.
Thank you. "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice."
Okay. Liz, no, Crystal.
"And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord had made it to prosper."
The idea, Genesis 39. Joseph was the heir apparent of a large tribe in Canaan, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold into the hand of Potiphar by the Midianites as a servant. He was the heir apparent of his own tribe, and he was sold as a servant. Now, and he did nothing as a servant, as a lowly, the lowliest servant. If the transactions that occur here could not have taken place unless he had done whatever he did in thought, in word, in deed, as unto the Lord and not as unto men. He never once considered what his circumstances were. He saw that wherever he was placed there by the hand of God. He never, in other words, he was content in whatsoever state he found himself. And in that contentment, he was able to do whatever he thought in every, he was, whatever circumstance that he found himself in, he gave himself totally to that circumstance in thought, in word, in deed, 100%. There was not the slightest hint of doubt that he should or shouldn't be there. There wasn't the slightest hint of being a victim of this circumstance. He was there by the hand of God and he saw it. Now, this could not have been done except as, quote unquote, the young man's state. Remember I told you, I write unto you little children because you're technon, darling infant, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you adolescents because you know the Father. I write unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth continually in you and you've overcome the evil one. He had to have been tempted in all ways like you would have been to say, well, I shouldn't be here. I'm an heir apparent. I'm the next king. And yet here I am a servant in Potiphar's house. I'm a servant of the servant. This is unjust. I can't act like this. I must act in a way as a king and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But no, he didn't. He didn't give a hint. Not a hint that he shouldn't be in that position. Now that's an amazing phenomenon. And it's the lesson, it's the picture of Jesus Christ. We study this morning and that the celebration, even though it's not the right celebration, we won't worry about that. Nevertheless, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and of the increase of that government there shall be no end, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That can't take place. That transaction can't take place. The government, unto you a child cannot be born until you've come to the end of yourself. I mean, the concept that God would become flesh, would take on the form of flesh, is staggering in its implications. The fact that God would take on the flesh, the form of flesh, and empty himself as a small baby and empty his godhood is incomprehensible. The idea that the God of the universe was wetting his pants and crapping in his diapers and had no concept of who he was is unbelievable. Now, that whole picture of him becoming flesh is pictured in the life of Joseph. This is just one of the other metaphors or parables to reveal the picture of Jesus Christ in this Old Testament. Now, the reason that I brought up the thing about Christ wetting his pants was that until he is a child of the law, no mistake is ascribed to him. You understand that? Under this law, under his law, under Jewish law, no mistake can be ascribed to him. Well, guess what, folks? None of your mistakes can be ascribed to you. You understand? So you're clean, you're free. Now, when they can be ascribed to you, what will probably happen is you'll be sold into Egypt. You'll be sold into the world to be tested in that environment. But let's look at Joseph here now. Everything's going great. He's advancing in his slavehood. It says so. He's successful. He's a successful slave. He's a prosperous slave. Huh?
He's even successful.
Yeah, he's a prosperous. He's successful in prison. And then what happens? What?
I just keep saying, you know, like that success in life, success in prison.
Right. He would be the equivalent of the cigarette guy in prison now. What with all the cigarettes?
Yeah. Got a match.
He's got cigarettes and Playboys.
Oh, okay. That's probably true, too.
That's right. He runs the joint.
Now, what we're going to see, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. This morning, we talked a great deal about this thing about that a church or a has to be the last place in the world. In order for a church to be church, it has to be a place that you would almost rather be anywhere else in the universe than there. But the problem is that you've tried.
What? Oh, Devin said this must be a church.
Shut up.
Come so fast.
This must be the blood.
But that's true. I mean, there. If I had any other options, any other place to go, I'd go there. If I knew any other place where what we learn here and taught or see here is taught, I'd go there. If I thought that there was anything else in the world that would give me sustenance or pleasure or identity, I would go do it. This is the last place that I want to be. I don't want to be here. But it's like what they say about democracy. Democracy is a terrible form of government, but it's so far better than any other that it doesn't compare. Well, that's the same here. This isn't a democracy, Jack.
Different metaphor. Don't literalize the parable.
Should
I say the obvious thing?
Too far afield, yeah.
Don't literalize the parable.
You cannot possibly hear the word of God. You cannot see and learn obedience as long as you have options. The word obedience, and we have to see it in relationship to Joseph. It means to hear the word of peace, the word of joy, the word of life, under whatever circumstance you find yourself in, without looking for alternatives. And though he were a son, speaking of Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The idea that suffering is the hallmark of a saint is unbelievable. It's another thing that you can't believe. You don't want to believe it. You want to believe that success is the hallmark of a saint. You want somebody to put the imprimatur that says, that justifies your greed in the name of God. Well, that won't happen here. It's like, if there's someplace else in the world that I want to be, then I've got to go there. If there's something else in the world that I'd rather do, I've got to go do it. Otherwise, it can't be church. It can't be the place where you learn obedience, because you'll always escape in your mind. You understand? You'll always faint in your mind. You'll always create another reality or go through this Zig Ziglar form of thought, positive thinking. Or you'll come up with some ludicrous. Do you know that in every society, in every generation, there's been a New Age movement? Once every 50 years is a New Age movement. And the New Age movement always has as its basis, without any books. I mean, you didn't have to have any books that followed it forth. Every New Age movement, whether the Vedas existed or not, or the Bhagavad Gita's or any of them, they all would come up with the idea of reincarnation. So, praise God, hallelujah, reincarnation must be true because we all think about it. You know what reincarnation is? It's the human being's belief system to justify selfishness. It's what produces fascism. As long as you can believe that that's someone's karma, then you can leave them helpless on the park bench. Every society that has ever, every 50 years, there's a New Age movement. Adolf Hitler in 1915 was so far ahead of the modern New Agers that it wasn't even believable. He initiated channeling in his generation. He was the first real channeler. And what followed? An obvious belief in reincarnation. What followed? Fascism. Because what happens in the New Age movements is they're always only for the creme de la creme. And they ignore suffering. They slide it under the rug. In their consciousness, they don't think about it. Go to the Unitarian Church and you find 90% of them that have, if they believe anything, it's sort of a vague, gray cloud of reincarnation. It's a New Age kind of concept. What is, because, why? Because it's the consciousness of the human being's attempt to avoid suffering. Completely, to constantly move away from suffering and move away from seeing suffering. Now, hear me. With this gospel that we're a part of, you can't begin the process. You can't begin the game until you've exhausted the other possibilities. Jesus Christ he's what's left when everything else you can think about is gone. Now, therein comes starting to come life. It's slow process. And we find this incredible truth that I was trying to say to you, that for us, for spirit, time is an ally. For the natural man, time is always either an illusion or an enemy. Preston Jones, wrote the trilogy, he said that he called time that great whore. The great bastard. Well, it's because to everything that our senses desire, time denigrates. And so senses, the sensory perception, has to create a belief system in reincarnation so that time doesn't become an enemy of the senses. Can you understand that?
Yeah.
It's universal. It's axiomatic. It doesn't matter whether you ever once had read any of the ancient documents that said there was reincarnation. You would create it. You would create a wheel of life that would justify your greed. Now, what we have in Joseph is something different, because he's the picture of Jesus Christ. We have one who didn't flinch at suffering, who was content in whatsoever state he found himself. Who somehow had learned the secret that he'd overcome the evil one. He'd overcome this. This is the Antichrist. And so he knew that he was an heir of the promise. That was the promise given to him. He didn't have any books or anything. He just said, you're heir of the promise. And no matter what the circumstances said, he knew it. Now, let's go to 1 John, chapter 5.
He believed the dream. He already told
him. In verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. Faith has the conviction that God has said something, or that something mind-blowing is happening, and you know it. You say it. You somehow. Faith has to have the connection of speaking it. In other words, It can you can go on forever silently as the guru on a mountaintop, and it'll never be tested. You'll never really know. You will think you know, but you won't know you know because it's never been tested. Mm. Now, that's why when it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. In other words, God has said something and you've agreed with it. And so there's two witnesses. There's a connection.
But at that point, you don't necessarily know it with everything in you.
No. But you have a witness in yourself. Now, what happens next? Faith. You understand how badly you want faith to be a commodity?
So you can whip it out.
And you want faith to be something that you can get stuff with? You want faith to... You want faith to justify your greed. You want another thing. You want faith to justify your selfishness. You want... But we have to come back to the state that says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that doubteth is damned. Now, what does it mean to have the witness in yourself? And can you see that Joseph had to have had the witness in himself? Otherwise, he couldn't have existed in that state of contentment during the course of slavery, during the course of prison.
Because everything outside of himself said the opposite. There wasn't really any confirmation outside of himself.
There wasn't any. Now, if you believe, then inside you know. So the true faith is knowledge. Faith really is what happens when you experience what you know. That means you have to always put everything at risk. You always have to test everything. There can never be the luxury of having a belief system. Well, this is what I think about that. Nobody cares. Nobody cares what you think about that unless it's tested, unless it's lived. Nobody cares what you believe about truth. Nobody cares what you believe about yourself. Nobody cares about what you... I mean, those are all just subjective games that are played in the arena of... It's just a childish arena. He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself. If you have the witness in yourself, you need no other evidence. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody in the universe can call you crazy. You need no other evidence because it's been established there's two witnesses. You can know the truth without having any other person to talk to it about. Finally, it'll be tested by talking to other people. But you're not dependent. If you have the witness in yourself, you're never dependent on the vagaries of time. You're never dependent on what happens in time. Remember what I said when we studied the word blessed? It's the Greek word makarios and the Hebrew word barak. And both of them mean not subject to fate. And what fate means is you're not subject to time. Do you understand the importance of that? That nothing, not Pharaoh, not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, can move you away from that sense of peace and worth, no matter what the suffering is. Suffering will test whether or not you have the witness in yourself. That's why suffering comes. Can you see? Can you close the loop now? You learn obedience by the things you suffered. You learn to hear under whether you learn to hear the word of peace and the word of faith under whatever circumstance you're in. You never think, even if you start taking yourself real seriously and saying, oh, am I really being the kind of wife I should be? Am I really being the kind of man I should be? If you're Jewish and you really do this and take things real seriously, even then, He that believeth hath the witness in himself. He doesn't need a chicken.
So the witness doesn't degrade over time.
The witness doesn't change. The witness doesn't change with time.
So even the experiences you think you have, that has to be tested too.
Oh, yeah.
It's not against the witness.
Yeah.
Oh, would the fruit of it be prophecy then?
Because then you just speak whatever's there without question, without worrying about it. You're not trying to protect anything. You're not trying to save anything. You're not trying to protect your life. You're not trying to make an impression on anybody. You just speak it. He that believe, you believe. Because you believe, you therefore speak. You don't couch your words. You don't manipulate them. You don't play sorcery with words to try to cause someone else to believe something. You just speak. Because you have the witness in yourself, because it's been tested. That's the most incredible place in the universe to be. You never, ever, ever, God says to the world, the flesh, the devil, take your best shot. Because you have learned obedience by the things that you suffered. That's why the hallmark of a saint isn't success in life. The hallmark of a saint is temptation and suffering. Now, that's the lesson. Now, then, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. Now, the act of emptying is an incredible act. You can't empty of something that you don't know you have. You understand what I'm saying? You can't. The problem with many of you is you've tried to empty yourself of something you didn't have. In other words, you tried to pour from an empty cup. Time itself will be the witness if you hang around. In other words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it if you hang around. There's nothing left for you to do except be honest. Just speak. He that believeth, over time you'll find out, my God, I believe. When you find out you don't believe in anything else, you find out you believe this. And then over time you find out, my God, the witness is in myself. Why? Because it's been tested over and over and over, 1,000 times, 1,000 ways. And all of a sudden you'll wake up one morning without the slightest attempt at doing it, and you'll say, my God, I believe. I really believe. I know. Doesn't matter what anything has happened, circumstances can remain exactly as they have been, nothing has changed, but all of a sudden you know you're in the promise, you're in the mercy seat, you're at home. And it happens because time is the spirit's friend and the flesh's enemy. And so it's just wisdom then to say, evaluate your value systems. Evaluate your values. If you give value to anything that changes with the passage of time, you're stupid. You're a fool. Now, I want you to hear that Joseph had this aura.
arrogance.
He had this arrogance. And that's what caused the brothers to sell him into slavery, because he was a threat. Even though they believed, the others didn't have the witness in themselves. Even though they were part of the promise, they didn't have the witness in themselves, so they didn't have that moment, that understanding. And they were wildly jealous, and they sold him into slavery.
Joseph realized that he had that.
Sure he did.
No, when?
Oh, when he was
a win.
Just the moment before he was sold into
slavery. Yeah, you know.
Moment before he was put into the pit. God was in control of his life. The moment that he knew that he knew, God said, okay, we'll find out whether you know if you know. Brother's going to throw him into the pit.
Because he had had these dreams, and so, but he didn't really.
He didn't know that he knew until it had been tested.
He just were gifted a dream.
So, again, that's why we glory in tribulation. We think it not strange considering the fiery trial has come upon us to try us. We don't think suffering is strange. We don't try to scheme and manipulate our way out of suffering. We endure in it as Jesus endured. And it has nothing to do with beliefs. Nobody cares what you believe. You're sort of getting that belief is like hope. It's a paucity of the English language. Oh, I believe in God. And they're saying, then I believe the light's on.
I believe in Santa Claus.
And I believe in that it's going to, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. I feel the ache in my bones. I reckon. That's not what believe means. I mean, believe, you know, you've seen me. Believe is this. It's throwing yourself, dropping over the edge of the cliff. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Can you see the importance of that?
Amen.
Nothing can affect you there. Now, the interesting thing about that is when you have the thing that will take place when you have the witness in yourself is that it will be tested in all kinds of weird ways. But the fruit of the test will be a family. The fruit of the test will be a community. Not some little group of people that you put the name of God in your idolatry, but a place where there's no common idolatry. And the only thing that happens is when you get the idol smashed. Now, speaking of idols and smashing of idols.
I don't know if we were going to get around to this.
Segway.
When?
Now starts the season of the plagues. The 10 plagues.
Or the plaques, if you're Barbara.
Yeah, the plaques, if you're Barbara.
The 10 plaques.
The 10 plaques. Barbara's got 10 plaques.
Where does it say in the Bible that we're supposed to endure suffering? Well, you know, that you're saying that's as though that's almost a goal, is to suffer. That sounds like. Is that what you're saying?
Says it Jones.
That's what it sounds
says
like.
It says it everywhere.
What it will.
We glory in tribulation. Thinking that strange concerning the fiery trial. Count it the highest joy when you fall into diverse sufferings.
Talks about having been shipwrecked and doomed and beat up, and he says, I beg you, be followers of me.
If you don't endure chastening, you're a bastard.
If you don't suffer with him, you won't reign with him.
I mean, it's constant. It's all that it says from Genesis to Revelation.
I never read it that way.
Nobody ever
does. Evil endures.
Nobody ever
to
does.
To the end shall be saved.
But I think I don't. I think we make our own suffering.
Well, again, I'm sorry, but nobody cares what you believe. Nobody cares what I believe. Nobody cares what anybody believes unless it's tested.
I do want to say that when you go talk to Unitarians, they do not believe in reincarnation. I've been Unitarian for 15 years, particularly the group you're going to be speaking to, because that's the... I'm sure that's the Social Clearinghouse group, and they're all atheists. They don't believe when you die, you're dead all over, and there's nothing.
The hallmark of Unitarians is that they believe nothing in common.
Right, exactly. But so the majority of the ones, they think I believe in reincarnation. But they think I'm crazy.
Okay.
Okay, but they, the group you're going to talk to, do not believe in reincarnation.
Well, we'll see.
I don't know why. I just turned to this verse. It says, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. I mean, it's almost impossible, I think, to understand suffering without it being in the context of a body of people. I don't think cut and drift.
You know. What are you reading from?
It's 1 Corinthians 12:26.
Now, what we're going to see in a minute is we're going to see that Joseph is elevated to the second Pharaoh. But Pharaoh didn't do anything except hang around. So in fact, Joseph was Pharaoh. Joseph ran Egypt. We're going to see that his brother Judah, who had the rights of the scepter, the right of rulership, would become the next ruler, and the Hyksos dynasty would take over Egypt. And so in other words, this family will now run Egypt for the next 200 years. And in that, there's something to learn. There's something to see. There's a parable. But the thing that we see immediately with Joseph, finally here at the end, we're going to see that Joseph confronts his brothers that sold him into slavery. And he says to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, you got to get this word meant in there, because it destroys the idea that there's a permissive will of God. There's only a determined will. And every act, even if you call it evil, God is transforming it to good. It's not good by what your definition of good is, good by what his definition of good is. The problem with theology is man has placed their imprimatur of understanding of life on the mind of God. And so they automatically benefits mankind.
Right.
Right. But God, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. That's what Romans says. Now, but does that mean that this son of a bitch can impinge by verbiage Jackie, who I love, without consequence, and say, all things are good? That's what license does. Do you understand? License says, oh, I'm just going to run around and shoot everybody with an Uzi because God's going to turn it to good. That can't happen. That's only license. Because the transaction, if the perpetrator ever uses that scripture, then he's by definition the ultimate evil. He's a demagogue. The perpetrator cannot use the scripture of all things are meant unless he repents, unless he turns from self. That's the turning from. That's how it's turned to good. Now.
Yeah, it's not the perpetrator that pronounces it.
No, the perpetrator can't be the one that pronounces it. It's like, you know, all of you probably know, ripped off for about $110,000. Now, so she's up there saying, oh, I want to meet with him. I want to get this settled.
And they're saying, no fucking way.
Well, they're saying that, I mean, it's not her call.
Right, exactly.
Gary and Judy, I mean, you know, they don't quite understand that yet. It's not her call.
The offense continues in that she thinks it is.
Yeah. The only time repentance can take, I mean, the only time there can be fellowship rejoined is when she says, throw me in the pits of hell. Forgive me, whatever, you know. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It has to be always, it's only the victim that can make the call, or the alleged victim. Now, yeah, the thing that I want mostly to understand from this, and we'll see it more and more in the life of Joseph, is the idea of he that believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself. When that transaction occurred, then the suffering began. So that everything could be tested. That's the only reason time and space exists, is to test the revelation.
So this whole story, in a way, is a result of the dream and the fact that Joseph believed the dream, and his brothers believed the dream.
Right. But it had to be first that Joseph believed it. He believed that he was the one that they would all pay obeisance to. Once he believed it, and he saw it, the witness in himself, then the thing had to be tested. And it ended up costing him his life. I mean, everything that he held dear, everything that he knew. But in that, he had reached the point where the witness was in himself. So it didn't matter whether he was in a pit, left alone to die. It didn't matter whether he was sold to the Midianites, who hated, by the way, the Hebrews above all things. And you can bet they didn't treat him very nicely. It didn't matter whether he was sold to Potiphar. It didn't matter whether he was a slave there. It didn't matter whether he was a slave in prison. Whatever point he was, he had the witness in himself. He did not need the response of another human being. Hear me. Therefore, what he did was, he never gave another human being or another set of circumstances the right to control his peace or his happiness. And that's the lesson. You have no right to give to Matt the right to control your happiness, even though he's your husband. Tyra has no right to give the right to control her happiness to me or to her work situation. That's a right exclusively God's. When you see that, when you see that God is the author of every situation that you find yourself in, and you know it's God and you know it within you, then the need for that suffering disappears. The chastisement ceases because it served its purpose. The only purpose of it was to see that it was God. And what is chastisement? Chastisement is anything that you perceive as negative. Even a bitchy wife. It served its purpose the moment you see that it's from God. Capisce? What? What are you laughing at?
Huh? I couldn't tell if he was looking at Rick or...
But no,
Didn't really matter, Mike or Rick. It didn't really matter.
General overspray.
Mike's overspray, so I live in that direction.
That's why I get the only smoking for that.
The other thing that we have to see here, and we'll see this much more clearly later on in the Genesis, is that Joseph had a dual role. He was a victim of the evil done on him by his brothers, but he was also the agent by which God would bring his brothers to repentance. So there couldn't be any what's called sloppy agape. You don't just go throwing around forgiveness. Oh, here's a little forgiveness for you and forgiveness for you. Yeah. You understand? What are you laughing at?
Elena first.
Oh, is that the whole biz about the cup? And you stole the cup, you SOB.
What? I'm lost.
He snuck a cup into Benjamin's deal, and they had to take Benjamin back, and the brothers were just really afraid then. They had to go back to the bed. Yeah. Sorry, Benjamin's in prison in Egypt too, and it's our fault.
And he never revealed himself until they saw.
Really is perfect.
And so the same thing happens in us. Christ won't reveal himself until we repent. It's as simple as that. That's why the idea of making a repent doesn't mean penance.
It can't be misused.
Repentance means you've turned from self. You've let self go. That's why the idea of this, the religious bullshit of making a decision for Christ, is so horrendous to God. Because as long as you have enough strength to make a decision, you will choose the wrong Christ. It's axiomatic. It's endemic to the system. All you'll do is you'll choose a Christ the same that Judas did. Judas is the perfect type there. Judas chose a Christ who would meet his idolatry, which was to free the nation of Israel. You will choose a Christ that will meet your idolatry. As long as you have the Christ, I mean, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name, by the way.
Look him up in the mystery.
Jesus the Christ.
He is the desired of the nations. He's the Kuma, the one that all of the signs of the zodiac point to. He's the one that all of the mysteries of the universe point to. It's Christ, or God in you, the hope of glory. But the mystery that they miss is it costs you your life for God to reveal himself. You know, people can get close in all the Eastern things, yoga, and discipline. But they'll always, you know, you've missed it. Oh, I missed it by that much. If you miss it by, if you're shooting at the moon and you miss it by that much, you're off a tenth of a degree here. By the time you get to the moon, you're like 60,000 miles off. By the time you get to the sun, you're 500 million miles off. The only way is the total abandonment of yourself. If you seek to save your life under any guise, you'll lose it. You have to lose the right to yourself tonight. Forever. Not to be picked up again tomorrow if something doesn't happen that you oh, I don't like what that did to me. I'm going to change my letter. Problem with that idea of changing your letter is God's going to change his letter. I mean, it has to be, it's everything or nothing. It's black or white. It's hot or cold. You know, and unless you're willing to die for what you say is truth, then don't talk to me. Or don't talk to anybody. It's just a waste of time. It's just massaging of egos. But that's the lesson. Joseph was God's agent to bring the brothers to repentance, but he didn't reveal himself until they repented. They turned. Finally, his brother said, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. And that brought himself, that finally brought Judah to offer himself as a slave for the life of Benjamin. And that's what caused the family, the household, to be saved. Breaking of us is as much the mercy and love of God as is the forgiveness. Both are necessary. Bottom line, though, back to this example, is if the doer, for the doer of the hurt or the evil to say that it is all right, God will turn it to good. If he does that without turning from self, without repentance, it's a terrible, terrible perversion of the truth. And that's what happens here a whole lot of the time. We use the exhortation to prophesy as an excuse not to repent. That's enough. Everybody understand perfectly?
Perfect.
Let me say one other thing. There's some that are so eager to please that they bypass the other aspect. It's equally wrong to say, if you're the victim, to say, oh, that's all right. God will use it to good. You understand? There has to be a transaction. There has to be a grace comes after the law has done its work. And the law's purpose is to shut off your mouth. To bring you to that state of abandonment of self.
Shut your mouth to repent. So that you can't justify yourself.
And the only way you know if the other witness is there is if you're not, if self isn't.
If you aren't the subject of your sentence, as long as you are the subject of your sentence, even real subtly, it's real easy to ask the questions to make it sound like you're not the subject. I'm not asking for myself, but there may be some.
Fred. Yeah.
I'm concerned about my brother Rex.
Friend is mine.
I got this friend.
It's not easy to. It happens right here all the time. I remember Jim Pinson went out and he got wasted one night. And I was so mad at him, I couldn't hardly speak to him. I was so mad at him, I couldn't speak to him. And he kept coming around and having people call and saying, well, can I come talk to you? And I said, no, if I see him, I'm going to kill him. That's all I needed to do. I couldn't fake it. I couldn't. And eventually God turned it and then I could forgive him. But you got to trust the process. You got to trust that you can't have any shoulds or ought tos with regard to, well, you should do this, or you should. It's this thing that takes place in abandonment.
Yeah, you just brought to light a lot of this stuff. I think you're right on with, you know, your point, Roger. And Burnett and Sherry are so much alike. I'm dealing with the same thing all day long. It's interesting what's been happening. Yeah.
Well, just don't forgive too easily.
Yeah, that's what I heard you saying. I know what Daryl's thinking.
Don't get really mad.
Daryl's thinking, man, you're a wuss, Mike. I didn't even forget.
I said that. You're a prick here. I'm sorry.
You called him a wuss?
Yeah. Well, I was raving around.
Is this when you were back there?
So it's like I was talking about last night about being too coward to say anything. That's really, that's just...
Yeah.
I don't have the witness then.
But you don't have to, plus you're a coward.
Plus you're a wuss.
Anybody have anything else? Take a big guy.